So tonight we are continuing in our series in 1 Corinthians 15, and it is a series called Life, and we're talking about how Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And he's got a whole bunch of people in Corinth that are denying the fact that Jesus could actually rise from the dead. And if you think about it, like, honestly, like, if you walk out and you talk to people who don't go to church and don't believe in God and don't believe any of the stuff that we sit here and say we believe, and you're like, hey, there's this dude who died and then he rose from the dead, they're going to look at you and be like, you're insane. Like, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. And sometimes you and I, like, we go to church, we go to youth group, we hear, like, people talking about this Jesus and the gospel and how he died and rose again for our sins and all this stuff over and over and over. So we're used to it, and it doesn't sound that, like, awe-inspiring sometimes because we hear it so much. We forget just how unbelievably miraculous that is. And to us, we receive it with faith, and so we hear it, and it's like mind-blown, like, this is unbelievable, this is incredible. But to a world that's lost and doesn't agree with us or, like, even know our beliefs, they're like, you're insane. That is, you are absolutely losing it. That's some fairy tale. That could never happen. How could someone rise from the dead? And that's what they were saying in Corinth. And so Paul is going up against all these people who are denying the fact that someone could die and then come back to life. And he's like, no, actually, Jesus did this. And his resurrection is so important. It's everything to you. It's the only way you can be saved. It's the only way you can be forgiven by the God who created you. Like, the resurrection of Jesus is the linchpin to the entire gospel, to your entire life, and it is the only key to eternity. And you're going to sit there and deny it ever happened. And so Paul's got a big job ahead of him, right, as he's trying to, like, talk to these Corinthians and be like, hey, actually, Jesus really did rise from the dead. And so last week we looked at the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 15. He's like, hey, listen, the best piece of evidence you could ever give someone who asks you that question is yourself. If you believe in Jesus, right, like, you are the greatest piece of evidence because he's literally talking to you like you've spoken with Jesus. I talk to him every day. Like, I know Christ personally. I hear from him through the Holy Spirit and through reading the word. And in worship, I'm able to commune with Jesus every single day. I know it. He changes my life. He interacts with my life. I've seen his hands move in my life. I am absolutely convinced. You're the greatest evidence there is to the world because it's personal to you. He saved you. He forgave your sin. He's transformed you. When the world looks at you, they can see this amazing testimony of change. Transformation that took place in you, how you used to be and how you are now because Jesus entered your life. His resurrection in you is the greatest piece of evidence you can offer. And then he gets to verses 3 and 4 in 1 Corinthians 15, right? Because people are still like, yeah, this is lies. It's just lies. Have you ever, like, been scrolling and those really weird ads come up that are trying to sell you stuff that you know is fake, right? Like, the ad that comes up and it's like, hey, listen, so there's this priest and he's across the world in Israel. A priest in Israel is really weird, but they say that, right? And so he's in Israel and he goes out into the forest with this special holy knife and he carves out of this olive tree, which is a holy tree, right? Because the cross and all was made of olive tree branches. And so, oh, I threw it on the ground. I'm going to be cursed. And so he's like, hey, listen, so he carved this cross just for you. And then he takes it, this priest who's holy takes it, and he takes this holy water and he sprinkles it and he blesses it. And then he does one of these things and, like, and then there's this craziness that happens and it will bless your life and you will get, like, a red Ferrari and a big mansion and all this wealth and everything will be perfect in your life. Just send me $50 right now. Right? You're like, wait, hold on, wait. I send you $50 for this? Like, look how small this thing is. This is a splinter. You want $50 for a splinter? Like, and that's what they want. But they have this all, like, perfect story, right? Of how, like, everything sounds so amazing and how it's going to benefit you and change your life. And it's like, man. You're like, Rob, you must have believed it because you're holding it in your hand. You must have bought that. You spent the $50, didn't you? No, this is not one of those. But they usually look like this, right? And it's something so cheap. And it's all surrounded by lies that make it look so enticing. And deep in your heart, you know this is a lie. Like, you're like, that's such a gimmick. But you're always tempted to be like, I really would like a Ferrari. So if this works, that would be pretty awesome. But the world's full of those. Everywhere we turn, we're being lied to. We're being sold a thing. And after a while, you start to wonder, like, what is the thing I can actually believe? You see, people looked at Paul when he was talking to the Corinthians and accused him of being that guy. Like, you're trying to sell us this cross? Bunch of lies, man. You're a salesman. You want us to commit to them way of living to, like, get money off us or some other thing. You're a fake and you're lying to us. And he had to convince people that he wasn't just some ad. But this was real and it was powerful. And the cross of Jesus wasn't a gimmick. It would change their entire lives because it was followed by resurrection. I don't know what you think about the gospel tonight. If it's a fairy tale for you, if it's just a cool story, if you choose to believe it because your family and friends do, it's just easier to kind of go along with it. Or if there's something real that happened in your heart. So when you hear the name of Jesus, something inside of you jumps. This faith inside of you grows to say, I believe it with all that I am. He died. The Son of God died, and he really did rise again from the dead, and I believe it today. And it's not a gimmick, but it's real, and my life is the greatest evidence of it because he's changed me. And Paul says, but there's more. And he's going to give us a chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 of all of these evidences. The first one is you and me if we believe in Jesus. And the next one that he says in verses 3 and 4 that we're about to read is this: the completion of prophecies. The scripture itself, the Bible. You see, the Bible is full of prophecies that are told, and then hundreds of years later, and there's no way they ever could have known or predicted or told the future on their own, but like hundreds of years later, all of a sudden this stuff actually like happens. It's like, there's no way anyone could have pulled that off. There's no trick or scam that could make that real. These prophecies are all over the Bible. We're not talking about one like, oh, that was a lucky thing. Like, there are so many prophecies that when you start to add them up and do the calculations, you are overwhelmed. It's undeniable that these things are real and that Jesus really did rise from the dead the way it says. So Paul says, listen to this, verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul thought this was really important news. You hear what he said there? I delivered to you as of first importance. A few years ago, my parents, they were living in Cocoa and they got in a car accident. I was at home just chilling with a friend. And I get a phone call just out of nowhere, and it's my dad's phone number. But when I answer the phone, I just hear sirens, and I hear like muffled voices and people. And then I just hear, it's like, we were in an accident, and the phone goes dead. I have no idea where they are. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if they're okay. I have no clue if that was even my dad's voice that I was really hearing. There was so much noise and chaos. And so I'm like, what? So I just run. I remember just leaving everything. I didn't even have shoes on. I just grabbed my keys, ran out my door, didn't even close my door. I ran, jumped in my truck. My friend jumped in with me, and I just peeled out, and we just drove to my parents' house hoping maybe they were somewhere around there. I had no idea where they were. And as I get closer to their house, we're on their road, I just see this line of traffic that we get stopped behind, and up ahead I could see lights from police. And I threw my truck in park, and in the stopped traffic, I jumped out of my truck and just left my friend there, and I just started running. And I just ran all the way up as close as I could get. And as I got up to the accident, there's a police officer saw me running. He jumps up and yells at me. He's like, "You stop where you are." And he's like throwing his hands out trying to, and I'm just like, "It's my family over there." And he's like, "Stop." And he's like, it was like this whole thing. And I'm like not wanting to stop. And I'm about to get arrested. You know, it's like one of those. I'm like, "Those are my parents." I can see their car, but I couldn't see them. And I just hear someone say, "There's a fatality involved. You can't cross." Oh, that's not what you want to hear. Someone's dead. And I'm just standing there, and the cop only is almost like touching me, his hands like right up here to like stop me if I move. And I'm, because he can tell, I'm like not wanting to just stand there. I need to know what's going on. Like, my parents could be dead. And it felt like an eternity. I'm just like waiting. And then all of a sudden, I see from behind the car, I can see my dad's head. And he moves in. I'm like, whew, like there's this like relief of like, okay, he's moving. And I, a few minutes later, I see my mom. I could see her, and they put her on a stretcher, and then eventually a helicopter and flew out, but she was alive. And I remember that moment where I was just like relieved. Like, it was this thing of like, okay, they're alive. And the first thing, the only thing I could think of at that moment when I saw they were breathing, was there's someone back here who still thinks they're dead. And I need to book it back there and tell them that they're okay. It was like I had just been given the greatest message I could ever carry. And I turned around, I ran. I was literally not intentionally trying to be mean, but I'm pushing people out of my way because there's a crowd formed looking at this terrible accident. I'm pushing them out of my way to just book it barefoot back to my truck and just yell out, like, "They're alive," when I open the door. And I hear that tone in Paul's voice. But infinitely more powerful, because Paul's talking about eternal life. I had some news I had to deliver as of first importance. And I'm telling you, like, there was emotion like you can't believe. I had to get back to that truck. And Paul is standing in front of the Corinthians and just has to tell these people, "You're going to hell forever. There is not an end to the suffering of hell." There's nothing more important than hearing that, and that Jesus made a way to save you. He says, "This is of most importance. You have to hear this. It all hangs on the resurrection of Jesus. He rose from the dead." And I can hear his voice tonight as we sit and read his words. He wants us to take it as if it's the most important news that could ever be shared. Because he says that I received, like he also received it. Someone shared it with him, Christ himself, on that road. And he got to be confronted by Jesus and hear this news. It's so important. And here's the news. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. You hear that phrase? This awesome piece of evidence. He didn't just, it's not just this fairy tale. It's not just this gossip or this rumor we may or may not believe. He says, in accordance with the scriptures. You and I live in a world of lies. Listen to me. I was up last night. I did one of those like death scrolls. When you know, you start going and you just fall down the rabbit hole and you just keep, and you're just like, I can't stop. It's bad, right? And I was doing that last night, but like, I was just trying to check out news stuff. And the more news stuff I saw, the worse it got. And the more I was just like, this can't be real. And then I'm trying to check it and fact check it and figure out who's right, who's wrong. And everyone's saying everyone else is wrong and lying. And it just like, I got into one of those moods last night where I was just like, I can't trust anyone. Have you ever felt that way? Like, everyone says everyone else is lying, and you don't even know how to define terms anymore. We don't even share the same words anymore because everyone denies it. That's where Paul was living in Corinth. That's what he was up against. Very similar culture. Without Instagram, but they didn't need it. They had the lies still. And the greatest thing he says here is that you don't need the stories. You don't need the news. You don't need people's opinions. You have an unchanging truth that is absolute authority from God's mouth, written down for you to read at your fingertips. How many of us don't even pick up the Bible? And God's like, every bit of truth you could ever need is sitting right there at your disposal. Do you even care? Do you open it? Do you read it? Do you tear through it and say, God, teach me the truth because I have no idea what to believe in this world. There's no one you can listen to and actually trust anymore. And he says, that's okay because I've already given you the truth and it doesn't change. And for thousands of years, it's been right here. Read God's word. Value God's word. Wake up in the morning and read your Bible. Memorize it. Apply it to your life. Let it change you. Paul says it's so important. It's of the most importance because it's the only way you'll ever know the truth. You're going to live a confused life or you are lied to unless you know what God says. And so tonight, I know you're, I don't know how you feel about this, but I have a bunch of Bible verses. And some people are like, man, we go to church and like, all they do is read the Bible, man. It's so boring. I'm like, well, I mean, that is kind of why you go to church, is to read the Bible. That's literally what Paul's saying tonight is the most important thing, right? Like, we know God's word and what he says. And so if we go to church, I know sometimes we go to churches and it's just like, oh, let's just do praise and worship, man. Just love each other and we'll be good. Bible's boring, but that's not what we're doing tonight. And that's not what we believe here. We think the Bible really is the most important piece of this because that's how God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read you a bunch of verses. And if you hate it, I'm sorry. But maybe you would listen differently tonight. Maybe you would listen and say, God, speak some truth. I hear it. What do you want to say to me? What are those words speaking to me tonight? Because Paul says here that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And so what we're about to see is all these places, and the Bible's so full of them, I'm not even going to touch the surface. You can keep researching this for a long time and keep finding stuff, but tonight I'm going to give you a few. Of places where there is a prophecy about Jesus' death. And then we're going to look in hundreds of years later how it's actually clearly and very vividly fulfilled. Not just like this vague, oh, that could be happenstance or just chance or like, oh, that was good luck. No, like literally there's no way with the detail that it could be that perfectly fulfilled. And we're going to see it over and over and over and over again until it's absolutely overwhelming and undeniable. There's a reason why for thousands of years people have sat around going, how did this guy rise from the dead? How is this even possible? After a few weeks, they didn't just go, oh yeah, that was cool, but we're over it. Or it wasn't that convincing. No, here we are 2,000 plus years later still going, what in the world? This miracle, this guy really did rise from the dead, and the whole world, churches around the world claim this and still stand on it, and people give their lives and are martyred for it because it's so undeniable. But the world lies to you. And they want you Christians to keep your mouth shut, to stop talking about it, to stop believing it so passionately. I want to silence the truth, call you crazy. But the crazy ones are the ones that are looking at all of this evidence and still not believing. So I just want to show you a few places. It's going to feel like a lot, but there's so much more you can find. Psalm 22, right? We're going to compare Psalm 22 with Matthew 27. If you're taking notes or want to talk to somebody about this topic later who's like, man, the resurrection's not real, you can be like, I got two chapters for you. Here we go. Psalm 22 and Matthew 27, let's compare them. They're written hundreds of years apart. Psalm 22 is predicting what Jesus is going to do, who, not even knowing Jesus or the name yet, right? And then all of a sudden in Matthew 27, we see this unbelievably detailed fulfillment of these prophecies. So Matthew 22, he starts off, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, right in the first line. Does that sound familiar? Jesus is hanging on the cross and the sky goes dark and he looks up into heaven and he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? How did they know hundreds of years earlier in Psalm 22 that that is what Jesus would cry out when he was on the cross? And yet there is witness after witness that is writing it here for us to read that that's what he said. Why are you so far from me, saving me from the words of my groaning? Verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you're holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried, and they were rescued. In you they trusted, and were not put to shame. Listen to verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by my people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. And then he quotes, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And in Matthew 27, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, the crowd scorns him, mocks him. It says they wagged their heads at him in mockery. They looked up at the cross and they said, hey, listen, if you're really the Son of God, save yourself, bro. Get yourself down off of there. How did they know they were going to say that hundreds of years earlier in the Psalms? Verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you in my mother's breast. Oh, on you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you've been my God. The virgin birth. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. Literally, the sweet sequence of what's happening on the cross, of these injuries that are taking place to Jesus, one by one, in order, that we see in Matthew 27. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me, the soldiers around the cross, right? They have pierced my hands and feet. Back when the Psalms was written, they didn't have crucifixion. The Romans invented that hundreds of years later. How did they know that Jesus would be hung on a cross, pierced through his hands and feet, if that form of punishment didn't even exist yet? But there it is, as plain as day. Verse 17, I can count all my bones, and they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew 27, the soldiers are down at the foot of the cross, and guess what they're doing? They're casting dice to see who. They're making bets to see who got to take the different articles of clothing that Jesus had worn. Who gets his sandal? Who gets his cloak? There are extra biblical historical books. We're talking outside the Bible that even attest to that happening. How did they know back hundreds of years before that that would take place? Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. The church today itself, made of Christians, people who are Gentiles, Jews, and from every background, the whole world coming together. Verse 28, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow, all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him, and it should be told of him, the Lord, to the coming generation. Listen to this. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. That's you. You're in the Bible. Because tonight, this message he tells us we're going to proclaim once will be to the people who aren't even born yet. That's you and me, who 2,000 years later, I'll sit here and talk about it and proclaim Jesus really did rise from the dead. Not one bone was broken. You know why not one bone was broken? That was a typical thing when they would crucify people. The Romans would make sure they were finished off by crushing their legs, breaking them so they could no longer hold themselves up to breathe. But when they came to Jesus, even though the other two criminals had both had their legs broken, when they came to Jesus, he had already died. They didn't ever have to break his legs. Fulfilling this prophecy, how would they have known? How would they have known that he could count all his bones, right? That like there were none, not one was broken. And they will say that he has done it. That's just one example. That's just one example. And did you hear how many things in there? And the Bible's full of them. And yet Christians like you and me sometimes sit here so bored of this Christianity thing, this church thing. I can't pick my Bible up, man. That's boring. I don't have time for devos this morning and read my Bible. I got too much going on. I'm too tired. I get too much homework. Paul says it's the most important thing in your life. Do you really believe that? How many other things are more important to you? What's that going to do for you? Because you ain't going to get to heaven and God's going to be like, oh man, you're the best athlete in the world. He's going to say, but you're still going to hell. And I don't think that's funny. That isn't a joke at all. It's probably the saddest thing I could ever hear. That we would think these other things that are so important to us, and we miss out on the gospel itself, which is your eternal life. The Bible's full of these things. Isaiah 53, if you're writing these down, Isaiah 53 is an awesome passage that goes through a lot of those same things. It describes Jesus and his crucifixion in this incredible detail. Isaiah was written so long before Jesus was actually crucified and actually rose from the dead. And then Genesis 22 is another one you can write down, where Abraham takes his son Isaac and God says, bring him into the woods and I literally want you to sacrifice your sons. Bring your knife. Put him on an altar and kill him. And Abraham's obeying God and taking him into the woods, his only son, and he's about to kill him, and an angel stops him, and there is this ram stuck in the thorns and the thistles like a crown of thorns on the head of Jesus. This perfect lamb. Jesus is a sacrifice. It is the first book of the Bible is describing what Jesus will do. This is Genesis. This is Abraham and Isaac. This is way in the beginning. And listen, God was already declaring it and prophesying it exactly how it would happen. This story that perfectly represents it. Hebrews 11:19 says, he considered that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The author of Hebrews is saying, God raises the dead. Every Old Testament sacrifice, just over and over, is describing what Jesus will do. And then we see in John 1:29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, right? Like that lamb, that ram. Acts 8:32 says, 1 Peter 1:19, if you're writing down, these are all places you can go to see this. And then look what Paul says next to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, our second verse, verse 4. He says, not only that he died, right? But he says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And again, he says, in accordance with the scriptures. And the Bible's so important. Because when you're sitting with that atheist, like, this atheist friend I eat lunch with sometimes at Chick-fil-A, and we talk about the Bible and we kind of debate a little bit, but it's super friendly and he's an awesome person to debate with. But he always says, when I say Jesus rose from the dead, he looks at me and goes, prove it. Every time, and he crosses his hands, prove it. He does that. And I bring him to these verses every time. Like, bro, like there is evidence all over scripture that no one can prove wrong. We've been trying, the world has been trying for thousands of years and have not been able to. And that same book, so many of us toss in the corner and just leave sitting there. The most mind-blowing thing we could ever have given to us from God himself. Do you value God's word? Do you use it in your conversations with other believers and friends? Do you share it with unbelievers who are asking these questions? Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11 says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And when he says you won't let your Holy One see corruption, he's literally saying that the Messiah will come and be put in a grave, but his body won't rot. Because he's not going to stay there. He's not going to rot in some grave. He's going to rise again. And so then all of a sudden we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 32, he says, for David says concerning him. Now, the author of Acts is actually quoting that passage. He's like, hey, it was prophesied. Now you guys need to hear this. Listen, because this was a prophecy. And you're literally standing here looking on going, where did his body go? So let me tell you. He was able to stand in the moment of fulfillment of prophecy and go, I'm quoting it and I'm telling you and you're seeing it. Imagine being one of them. And here's what he says. He says, he quotes him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption, right? For you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And then he says, the author says this in verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David. Everyone's like, yeah, we know David. Yeah, we applaud David. He lived. He was real. That he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Your king, David, you guys celebrate so much. He's still down there. There's worms all in his body, and he's rotting in the grave. And he says this, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did he see his flesh to corruption. David himself, who's saying in Psalms, prophesied that this Messiah, his own descendant, would rise from the dead and never stay in the grave. David himself, who was in a grave, prophesied it, he's saying. And you guys worship David more than you do Jesus. As you stand at his tomb and go, where's the body? This Jesus God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. He's like, just look, use your eyes. And then in Acts 13, 34 to 37, he says, and as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. And he quotes, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, ready for this? You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Over and over and over. Jonah 1:17. Matthew 12:40, Hosea 6:2, Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31. And it goes on and on and on. Man, you come up and tell me that there's no evidence? I'm going to think you're crazy. Because all I see is undeniable evidence. Not only through the lives of people who believe in Jesus right in front of me transformed, but in these undeniably fulfilled prophecies that fill the Bible once, twice. Okay, maybe that's just good luck. Hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies clearly fulfilled. The scripture is one of the most valuable things you'll ever hold in your hands. And hopefully you do more than just hold it in your hand. Hopefully you put it here and you live it out and you believe it. You bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Listen, you might be here tonight and you're thinking, man, I kind of believe it. At least I thought I did. I go to church and I hear it all the time. I hear people talk about it. Or maybe you're here and you're just honest and you're like, man, I just faked it. I grabbed on enough to be like, okay, maybe I'm cool with God or whatever, and maybe not go to hell. Like, I just want that feeling. But if you're actually honest, you look in the depth of your heart and you go like, I've never really believed to the point where I was like, God, I'll give you my life. Because I believe Jesus rose from the dead. They could call me crazy. They could say whatever they want, but it's true. And I believe it so much, I stake my life on it. You see, that transforms your life. It does more than just give you this little warm feeling inside. It changes you. It fills you with power to speak truth. That's the type of Christianity Paul was preaching on. That's what he wanted the Corinthians to know in 1 Corinthians 15. The power of the resurrection is the power of your life. Listen, I want to challenge you tonight. If that's you, you'd say, listen, like I'm here. I'm doing the Christian thing, but there's no power. There's no life. And you're sick of it, man. You're tired of that. You're tired of fake. You're tired of lies. A little olive branch cross. You want the real thing. You want the resurrection of Jesus in your heart and in your life. And you want to see it change you and give you power and transform you. And if that's you tonight, can I just challenge you? I'm not going to make it weird. I'm not going to make you move. Simple challenge. Would you just slip your hand up? Only I'm looking. So I can pray for you. You say, that's the commitment I want tonight. I want to know Jesus that way. I want to stand on that truth. And tonight, I want to give Jesus my life. I'm going to trust in him as my Savior. Is that you tonight? Would you slip your hand up and say, I'm ready to actually know Christ that way? Yeah, I see you right there. Praise God. Anybody else join them? Enough lies, enough fakeness, man. I want the real thing. I want Jesus to have my whole life. I want power. that only comes from Him. Would you just let me pray for you? Slip your hand up and say, that's me, Rob. Pray for me tonight. That's awesome. Listen, if you got your hand up, you can put it down. But can I challenge you to do this in your heart right now? Would you just pray this? God, I know I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive my sin tonight. God, I ask you to save me because Jesus died and he rose again. And tonight, I trust that with everything I am. If you just prayed that, would you slip your hand up just so I know that? Praise God, man, that is awesome. You can put your hand down. Father, thank you for the resurrection of your son. He didn't stay dead. Death can't hold him. The tomb doesn't hold him, God. He rose to new life. Father, thank you that that power is ours if we pray and ask you and trust you with our hearts. That tonight I can stand firm in the truth that Jesus, my Savior, my God, rose from the dead. And he promises to raise me too if I believe. Thank you. And as we sing this last song, will you hear our lips declare that in worship? Because God, we believe you are worth it. It is in Jesus' name we pray.